Grace. Good evening. How you feeling? Good. Is anyone sleepy? I'm a little sleepy after the music. I nearly drifted off. Sorry. It was good, but I'm just a little sleepy. Let's be honest. So because I'm sleepy, and some of us might be sleepy, let's stand up and go grab a Bible from over that window or over this window over here and just pass them out. Okay, if you have a Bible, Fern is going to do some readings for us.
Good. Thank you. Okay, I've got two readings. First one is from Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 16. That's on page 865. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after a scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on mountains of Israel and in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Okay, and the second one is John 10, and it's page 1076, and it's verses 7 to 16. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd.
Thanks, Fern. So the title of the talk tonight is Abundant Life, and we're going to be focusing in on John chapter 10, particularly verse 10. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. So before we begin, let's just take a moment to think for ourselves. What do we think when we hear the words full life? What is full life to you? Is it family? Is it peace in your family? Is it for forgiveness to occur within your family? Is it recovery from a loss? Would that be full life for you? Or would it be romance? Would it be to find somebody? Would it be for things in a current relationship to go better? If things were like that, would that be really full life? Would it again be recovering from a loss? Or is it money? Is it just to have enough money for entertainment? Or just enough money to have my own place? Or just enough money to go on holiday? Or just enough money to get a car, or then a bigger car, and then the very biggest car? Or is this to be rich? If I was really, really rich, I'd be fine. Life would be at its fullest. Is it health? If I felt better. If my loved ones felt better. If my family felt better. If I was this much taller. If I was this much smaller. There was a guy in school on a rugby team, and he was on the A's for the first 2 years, and then he got dropped for the junior cup in third year. And for the last 3 years of school, he always said, if I was this much taller, I'd have made it this much taller. Is that you? If you were this much taller, smaller, different, would that be full life? Or is it lifestyle choices? If you could break a habit, if you had more time for your family, if you had more time to read, are you stuck in a rut? Are you stuck in a rut from eating, thinking patterns, unhelpful patterns of any kind? If you could just break those things, would that be full life to you? Remember when I first read this passage, I was 16 years old. I was quite depressed. And full life to me, when I first read it, was, oh, meaning and purpose. If I was to know why I was here, what life is about, what life is for, that would be full life. For me, was to feel valued, to get off the success treadmill, to stop running and performing. There's got to be more to life than this. So have you thought about that for yourself? What would be full life for you? Take a moment to just think for yourself. What would it be? Okay, hold on to that thought. Now we're going to be going through thinking, well, what did Jesus mean when he said full life? And what does it mean for me? What does it mean for our community? What does it mean in the world? In John chapter 10, this is not the first time that Jesus speaks of life. All the way through the book of John, there's loads and loads of references to life and full life and bringing life. For example, 3:15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. Jesus was saying that he was bringing life. In chapter 4, a spring of water welling to eternal life. He was saying that anyone who received him would have this spring inside of them. Chapter 5, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So when Jesus says, I'm going to bring full life, it's not just the first time it's happened. There's this theme. It's building and building and building. And people are kind of going, what's he talking about? Where is he coming from? What does this mean? Neither is this the first time that God uses the Good Shepherd analogy. So if you want to flick with me in your Bibles, you're very welcome to. Moses, right? In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 15 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. We can go from there to the famous Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. To Ezekiel 34 that Fern just read, all the references to woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? And then Jeremiah 23, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any of them be missing, for I will be their shepherd. So again, as Jesus in the book of John, it's not the first time he mentions full life. God in the Bible, this is not the first time he's talking about the analogy of shepherds. So when Jesus stands up and starts saying, I'm the good shepherd, all the people are clued in. They know exactly what he's talking about. He's making references to all these things that have happened for hundreds of years in their history. This is a massive moment. He's claiming a lot of stuff by even talking about being a good shepherd. So what's it got to do with us? The next slide is a picture of a sheep pen. Yes. So Jesus in chapter 10, he says, I'm the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Just before this, in chapter 9, there was a guy who was blind from birth, and Jesus had healed him. And then he goes to the religious leaders of the day, and he eventually gets kicked out of the synagogue. And the same word that's used in the Greek for what happened to him being removed is the same word Jesus says, I'm going to bring these people back in. It's like this word called ekbola. And then after chapter 10, it goes on in chapter 11 to Jesus fulfilling the full life that he's talking about. There's this process of people being thrown out of the synagogue, the religious leaders clashing, the shepherds of Israel not doing their job, not doing what they were meant to be doing. From Ezekiel 34, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. Way, way back in Ezekiel, he's talking about what the shepherds of Israel, what the leaders of the Jewish people were going to be, the way that they had been and the way that they would be treating the Jewish people. And we see it in chapter 9. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one that's been foretold. I'm the one who brings true life, eternal life. Not the kind of life that fades away, the kind of life that lasts, the kind of life that fulfills. There's a translation of it in the Message where it says, like, a kind of life that you could not have thought about, a kind of life that you couldn't have imagined about. That's what he came to bring. So who is the thief coming, killing, stealing and destroying? Until last week, I always thought the thief was the devil. I was like, sure, that's what the devil does. But it's incredible. God is saying this about the religious leaders. They are the thieves. They're the people who know what's going on. They're the people who claim to have intimacy and union with God, and they are still killing and stealing and destroying because they're leading people astray. Jesus was coming to shepherd them, to bring them close. He was coming to protect them from the wolves that used to come in over the sheep pen, used to come in over the wall. And when Jesus says that he is the gate, he was referring to, see that little gap in the front? It looks like a fallen wall, but apparently the shepherds way out in the fields used to actually sleep in a hole in the wall at night. They were literally the gate. In chapter 10, he talks about two different sheep pens. The first one would be when you have a little sheep pen in a community, maybe five or six different houses, and the children would stay watch overnight, and they just keep the sheep in. And then first thing in the morning, the shepherds would come, and they'd get a little flute, or they'd have a particular whistle or a call, and they'd play this little tune, and all their sheep would recognize the tune, and then they'd follow out, and they'd follow behind. And then he goes on and he develops it, saying it's not even just a little domestic little hamlet place. It's actually out in the countryside where there's loads and loads of sheep and there's this massive wall and there's a big flock. I'm the courageous shepherd who lays down my life. I'm the gate. If you don't come to me, you can't get in. If you don't come through me, you can't get out again. And I will not let anyone come in and have access who shouldn't be having access. And I will speak and you will know my voice. I think it's brilliantly illustrated in the book of John how, like, when Jesus rises from the dead, he's in the Mary comes looking for him. And she's chatting and chatting, and she doesn't understand, and she can't see. And she's like, where are you? What are you here for? She thinks he's a gardener. And he says, Mary. And she knew his voice as soon as he spoke. Everything he said about himself becomes fulfilled. So the question is, who or what are you following that is stealing, killing, or destroying you? The thieves were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people who were at the highest points in society. They were the people who called the shots. They were the people who told you what the values of your society were. They were the people who said, this is the best life for you. It's very unusual in a country that you have a theocracy where your religion completely dominates your social life. And we don't have one today in most Western countries. So what has taken the role of religious leaders? What are the voices we listen to? Who are the people that we pay attention to, consciously or subconsciously, telling us what to do with life? Who are our leaders of society? I'd say the media plays a massive, massive role on a big scale. But as well as that, in our family, from our life experiences, different things we've learned or have learned badly or learned the wrong way or have come to misunderstand in life. What are you following that's stealing, killing, or destroying you? Not necessarily religious leaders. If you can't think of that, I think that there's something that we're living for. Some people have this phrase in their head. They may not openly admit to it. I don't openly admit to it very often. But it's that someday, in some way, my life will be better if something happens. Someday, in some way, my life will be better when I get that job, when I get that promotion, when I get married, when my health gets better, when my children grow up, when I retire. What are you living for that's confusing you, that you can't hear the voice of Jesus? What are you living for that might be a good thing in itself, but you're actually following it and you've made it a god? I think a lot of the time we live for things that are a distorted image of who we are. Achievements, self-pity, control. Like before I was a Christian, I think I've told this example before, but achievement was really the thing I was following. Success. Being successful. I go from one success to the next and planning into the future. What's the next success? Be it at sport or be it at school or be it whatever it's at. And you can just live like that your whole life. You can bring it into your family life. You can bring it into your work life. For other people, it's self-pity. For other people, it's a sense of control. If I'm able to control my environment, I feel good about myself. Or when I'm feeling down about myself, when I have self-pity, I can cope with life because people give me attention then. Again, when I go on a diet, when I find business plans, all these things that are good things in themselves, but when we focus on them all the time, we have a very distorted image of who we are and a really distorted image of who God is, and it becomes really difficult to follow Jesus. It tends to become all about me. We tend to be like the shepherds of Israel who do not bring back the strays and do not search for the lost. A lot of the time, I think, as Christians, we talk about, oh, those Pharisees, those religious leaders, they were terrible. And so much of the time we occupy that position today. It's so easy to get so focused and so consumed with following things ourselves that we do not search for the strays and bring back the lost. We do not bind up the injured. We do not heal the sick. Because, unfortunately, we're sheep. And we go astray all the time. And we get lost. And no matter how many times we hear the tune that Jesus is playing, we tend to follow the wrong shepherd. For a small amount of time, for a long amount of time. Can you hear the call of Jesus these days? You might be a Christian for years, you might be just becoming a Christian, you might be going, what is this guy talking about? Are you able to hear what he's saying? Are you able to hear the tune that he plays? Amidst all the voices, amidst all the religious leaders of our day, the media, the voices we listen to, are we able to hear what full life is? Think of the examples we were thinking of at the start of what full life would be for me. Full life would be this, if my life was better in this way, or if I felt more fulfilled, or if the family. Do you remember those things we were thinking about at the start? So let's see, is that what Jesus says? Is that what full life is? I think in John 10, full life, as Jesus begins to explain it, is being part of something bigger than ourselves. Verses 14 to 18. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. I as we follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, we literally follow his example. The promise is like we're known by him. We recognize his voice and he recognizes us. And we're part of the flock. What a promise. But in that, there's a laying down of life. If we're following Jesus, it can't be about us. If we're actually listening to the tune he's playing and following that all the time, we've got to begin to think like he does and to see the world like he does and to make it not about ourselves. He says in verse 16, like, he returns with more sheep. He wants to go and build his flock. Returning with more sheep to the fold every evening after following the good shepherd around during the day. Surely that's a taste of good life. Surely not having to be trapped into thinking about ourselves and focusing on ourselves. Surely that's full life and ability to see things being restored, to be a part of a bigger picture, to give of ourselves. It's painful. Imagine like there's 20 sheep in a flock in a pen, like the picture I showed you, loads of space. And then that night you start bringing in more sheep and more sheep. You have to make room for the sheep. You don't just have to follow and decide to go do it. You have to actually make room. And that's a painful process because you're just used to the sheep that you're used to. And you like those sheep and they like you most of the time. But Jesus here says like he lays down his life. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. There's only entry to it through him. And it leads him to taking risks. Full life is not about us. But it's full because it's adventurous. It leads us to taking risks. In chapter 11, verse 8, the next chapter on, the disciples go, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus had just decided to go to Judea. This is the place where they tried to stone him. This is a dangerous place to be. And he responds, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." A classic, clear answer from Jesus. Basically, it enables you to take risks. It enables you to see what the point is, to stay focused. And if we are listening to the tune that Jesus plays as well, we're able to do that. We're able to take risks. And in that, there's so much life. I think full life, from my experience, from experiencing more and more freedom, experiencing more and more of God's love and understanding, having a deeper sense of belonging and acceptance rather than needing to prove myself and to be successful and to achieve and do all the things that was my kind of my God or my idol, like the other shepherd that I used to listen to. Along this journey, there's been many struggles. Along the journey for all Christians, there's a guarantee of struggles. Jesus says, "You don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't have any part with him." But this is the same Jesus who's promising full life. Full life he promises is just so different to the way the world terms it. It's so unusual. It's counterintuitive. It's something that we give up of ourselves and we let go of ourselves and we sacrifice of ourselves, and somehow in that we gain something. Imagine the struggle it was for the disciples. Think of all the difficulties they had. Apparently 11 out of 12 of them were martyred. Did they have a full life? It's very different from what we'd probably choose. And very different to most things that we'd expect. But it's full. John 17:3, Jesus says, This is full life, that they may know you, the one true God. He kind of finishes off this whole metaphor of talking about full life at the end of the book of John, just before he dies. It's knowing God, knowing him now and knowing him forever. Like a full life and eternal life. The terms are often mixed in or in similar places in the New Testament. And eternal life isn't something in the future. It's something that begins now and endures forever. It's an attitude, a set of attitudes, a lifestyle, a set of choices as we listen to him playing his tune and following. It's a quality of life. It's not a quantity of life. It's not something that's very easily measured. A friend of mine last week, he was my chaplain in school. I go for dinner with him every now and again. And he was talking to me about true freedom. And he said that, in his opinion, true freedom was the ability to make good choices. Many people today have freedom to make choices. And we can choose to follow this and that, consciously, subconsciously, whatever. But true freedom is the ability to make good choices. I'd add to that, true freedom is the ability to choose to follow the Good Shepherd. I'm going to finish with two quotes from the Psalms. Psalm 78, verses 17 to 21. And the psalmist is an old person and they've lived their life walking with God for years and years. And they say this, though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you'll restore my life again. From the depths of the earth you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. It's pretty raw, it's pretty real. Living as a Christian is not easy. There's difficulties, it's promised. But is the psalmist bitter? Do they resent the fact that they've suffered in these ways? That they've had to journey through God and had to get to know God in ups and downs and struggles? Not at all. There's so much hope. Someone probably coming near to their death says, from the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Talking about life, eternal life. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not a shepherd that's harsh and brutal. There's sacrifices involved in following him, but he is good. So I'm going to finish with the words of Psalm 23 up on the screen and listening to Psalm 23. So I'd encourage you, just as you're listening to it and listening to the words, think of those things that you thought of at the start. Where do you look for life? What is for life? What could it be like with God? Where is he calling you on to next? That it's not getting everything we want, but it's being part of something much bigger, something much more exciting.
And I shall not be in want. It makes me to lie down in green pastures. It leads me beside the still waters, restore my soul. Restore my soul. You restored my soul. Mm-hmm. You restored my soul. Days of my life, and I will dwell in your house forever. days of my life. You'll walk by my side.